Thanks for having me here. St. Thomas is a great city, by the way. I'm always happy to have a chance to come and speak at a new church and meet new brothers and sisters in Christ that I haven't met before. It's an honor, so I really appreciate you having me here, and I'm thankful to God every time I get to do it. I was actually mentioning to Scott the one time that went really badly about it, though, was years ago. I was a young preacher and hadn't done a whole lot of sermons, and I was preaching at a church that my mentor was one of the pastors there, and he's one of the best preachers I've ever heard. So I was already intimidated, and I went for their morning service. I was preaching at the evening service, and in the morning service, he taught on the exact passage I was going to be teaching on. So that afternoon, I'm like, I got to write a sermon in like 2 hours. It did not go well. This one I'm a little better prepared for. So, a little bit about me. As you can tell, I'm a really formal guy. I am also I'm a big comic book nerd, if you couldn't tell from the shirt. I've got my wife and I, we met in Bible college, as one does, meeting their spouse in Bible college. And we've been married for 12 years now. We've got my beautiful daughter is about a year and a half old. And she's at that lovely age where she gets a lot of sicknesses, but hasn't learned how to blow her nose yet. So going through that right now. And my poor son, he's 7 years old. He's going through his second bout of stomach flu this season. So that's not good. But he's an amazing boy. He blows me away with his faith already. I wish that I was as passionate about God as my little seven-year-old is. Just a week and a half ago, I think it was, the one night I heard him, like 45 minutes after I'd put him to bed, I went down the hallway a little bit, and I heard he was still praying. I had to go down into his room and tell him, you got to stop praying and go to sleep. Amazing to me. So I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about the prophet Elijah. He's one of my favorite prophets. It being New Year's coming up in New Year's Eve tomorrow, it's a time of year when we think about things that we want to change, things that we want to improve about ourselves. And along with the many other things that we often come up with, I want us to think this year about ways that we can improve our commitment to God, because faith in God, following God, is something we can't do part way, right? Something we have to go all in on. And if you're like me, there are times where sometimes you're like, this Christian life, I don't feel like I'm doing enough. Or it doesn't feel real enough. And so if you feel like that sometimes, I want to look at a passage this morning that I hope will speak to you, where I think we can learn a little bit about going all in for God. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we are honored to be given the privilege of knowing about you through your word. We are honored to read about all of your servants who followed you so with such dedication and so much passion. I pray this morning that you would help us to learn through the prophet Elijah more about how to follow you that way. And in this coming year, that you would help us to rededicate ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I kind of wanted to talk in three little sections this morning. So we're going to talk about the prophet Elisha, who gets a little overlooked sometimes. But we're going to do it in three little stages. So the first one, I want to talk about the prophet Elijah. So there's Elijah with the J, and he was followed by the prophet Elisha with the SH. And to understand the part that I really want to emphasize at the end, we're going to start off with Elijah, who preceded him, talk just a bit about him. Then we're going to move on to a second section where we are going to cover a little bit forward in Elisha's life, where they kind of pass the torch. Elijah, being the main prophet of God, passes it on to Elisha. And after that, we're going to jump back a little bit, and we're going to talk about the very first time we see Elisha introduced in the Bible. And that's the part I want to focus on, but we're going to look at the other two parts to really emphasize what I want us to see in that first section where we're introduced to him. So first of all, there's Elijah the prophet, the Elijah with the J. And he is the prophet of the Old Testament. So if you were to look at Israelite culture, he is the one who kind of epitomizes and represents all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah did amazing things, or rather God did amazing things using Elijah. Elijah is one of the few people in the Bible who raised someone from the dead. He raised a young boy from the dead. He, at one point, parts water, which is something that we usually put with Moses, but actually happens a number of times in the Bible. There's some times where Elijah called fire down, and the one that's most well known is when he was going up against a bunch of false prophets, and it was a contest. And Elijah asked God to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, and God did. A little while later, soldiers were sent after Elijah, and Elijah asked God, and God sends fire from heaven, consumes the soldiers. The king and queen don't learn their lesson. They send more soldiers. Again, fire consumes them. So Elijah did some amazing things, and he was a great prophet from God. So imagine now that you are the one who has to follow after Elijah. That's some big shoes to fill. I remember a time, actually, the example that came to my mind from my own life, when I went to seminary, and I was the teacher's assistant actually for the same mentor of mine. I had a lot of good experiences, not just bad ones with him. But these are the two that came to mind for this subject. And I was his teacher's assistant for his first year of Iowa College course when I was working on my master's degree. And like I said, he's one of the best speakers that I've ever heard. And he asked me to, when he was away one week, cover his class. And it just felt like I've got big shoes to fill. So I imagine for Elisha, hearing about all these amazing things that Elijah had done, it must have been intimidating, a tough act to follow. So now let's flash forward, and if you look in your scripture and in your Bible with me, whether a physical one or if you have it on an app, at 2 Kings chapter 2, the passage I want to read is, I think that is the passing of the torch. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at the beginning. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, it's a bit of a spoiler there, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." I don't know how the prophets knew this, but I guess God had told them in some way. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went to Elijah and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." I think, I don't know how we're supposed to read that, but it sounds like irritation to me. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." I think what's happening there is Elijah wisely knows that's not up to him to give to Elisha. So he's leaving it up to the Lord. "Lord, if you let him see me be taken, then you give him that double portion." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." I think the chariots and horsemen part is him indicating in their way of speaking at the time, that he saw Elijah as more important to Israel's defense than all of the military. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. So Elisha has taken on the mantle of the great prophet of God. So this passage is incredible in itself, and I think the imagery is amazing. I would love if we had like a big budget movie that just showed that scene. I'd love that. And when we see this passage, I want us to remember, as we go forward, the amazing things that Elisha goes on to do and how it started here, as we go back to see where he started. And Elisha does go on to do amazing things. Like Elijah, Elisha is one of just very few people in the Bible that God resurrects someone through. Elisha also, like Elijah, resurrects a young boy. Elisha even actually goes, it's kind of used further. We read that later on, after Elisha had died and is buried, and it's long enough later that he becomes bones, when somebody tries to kind of reuse his tomb and put a body in there, when the body touches Elisha's bones, the person comes back to life. So something very special about Elisha. We also read, if we were to go on a little further, a really interesting story where Elisha calls on bears to attack some people. If we're picking biblical miracles we'd like to have the ability to do, that's on my list, I'm going to tell you. So God did amazing things through Elisha. But I want to use all that to highlight how it started. So now let's flash back to when we meet Elisha in the Bible. And go back to 1 Kings 19:19. And it's just a short few verses. So if you want to turn back to 1 Kings 19:19, I'll give you just a second to get there. You know, back in the old day, I could hear when people got there because the pages would stop turning. So 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to meet him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" That was like him saying, "I'm not making you go with me. You can go back." So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So a couple of things I want us to notice there. Number one is, Elisha was coming from a family that probably had a decent amount of money. They have 12 oxen plowing their land all at the same time, so it's probably a sizable amount of land. The other thing to notice about him is immediately he goes with Elijah. He says he wants to go back and say goodbye, but he left his plow immediately to go and tell Elijah, "I'm coming with you." And I imagine it must have been a really interesting conversation when he went back to tell his parents what he was doing. "Some dude just met me in the field, and I got to go with him now." No, they probably knew who Elijah was and knew what Elisha was going to go do. But actually, that would be worse than if it was a stranger, because they probably would have known Elijah is a great prophet of God. And the king and the queen, they are killing as many prophets of God as they can find. And the king and the queen are specifically trying to find and kill Elijah. And Elisha's like, immediately, "I'm going with him." I can only imagine how his parents might have felt. We don't know if they were followers of God. Presumably they were. But that must have been frightening to hear. And it's a little bit hard for me to understand, maybe it is for you too, because we live in a place that's so safe. And at the worst, for our faith, probably we're going to get shunned or something by somebody that doesn't like our Christian stance on something. That's the worst we're probably going to encounter. To try and kind of put myself in that mindset, I thought of something in the modern day. And there's just this week a news story about in China. I forget how many there were, but a few hundred Christians that have been detained. No good reason given as to why. And in China, so to give you some background, for a long time, missionaries could not go openly work in China. It was an underground church. It was illegal to go and do outright missionary work there. But then the country opened up. Missionaries suddenly had access there. Churches could start. But for some reason, over the last several years, the government has reversed their decision on that again. And slowly, they've been trying to shut Christianity down. Churches, large churches that were in use, from what I've read, are called mega churches. Their buildings have been demolished by the government, some with very little warning even that it was going to happen. The news reports are saying that's because, at least for some of them, because they refused to let the government put surveillance cameras in the church. So I try and place myself in that mindset of, if a missionary came up to me and was like, I think God wants you to come with me to China right now, I'd be like, you sure? And Elisha, without hesitation, says that he's going with him. Yeah, it blows me away. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. An instant yes. Now, there's a term for that, going all in. It's a term I'm familiar with from poker. Not that I've ever played, because I'm a good Christian who wouldn't play poker. When you're playing poker and you go all in, you're putting every chip you have in. You're risking everything you've got because you want so much more. And Elisha was risking everything he had, leaving everything, all of his comfort behind, because he wanted to go all in for God. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So why did he do that? Were they suddenly out of wood and didn't have anything to cook the meat with? They out of animals, he had to kill his own oxen. I don't think so. Didn't have anyone else to use the oxen? I don't think so. I think what Elisha's doing there is something symbolic. He's not leaving himself anything to go back to. This is symbolizing. He's burning it all. He's going to serve God. He's going all in. God wants us to be willing to commit to him. He doesn't want us to just be like, okay, God, I guess I'll serve you Sunday morning for an hour or two. He wants us to be all in. And we see it over and over again with the great people of God in the Bible. Abraham is willing to go because God told him to go. He doesn't even know where he's going, but he goes. We see it with Isaiah. The voice of the Lord said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. We see it with the 12 disciples. Some of them, we read, they're fishermen, and then they immediately left their boat behind, and they went to go follow Jesus. And when I look through the Bible, I think really, that's what sets these people apart, and why God chooses to use them so much. They're willing to go. We also see in the Bible the opposite of this kind of dedication. In the New Testament, let me read you one more passage of Scripture. This is from Mark 10:17-23. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. "Teacher," the man declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." To me, I see that, and Elijah and the rich young ruler are a big contrast. One dedicated himself entirely, completely to God. The other one had one thing he was not willing to give up, to follow him. The rich man claimed to want to follow God, but when it came right down to it, he wasn't willing to go far enough. And it's not like Jesus wanted this rich young man to fail. It says that he loved him. But he was telling him what he had to do to really follow God. And he couldn't hold anything back. And my fear is that here in North America, this North American version of Christianity that we have, it's too easy for us to hold something back. Because the difference between Elijah and that rich young ruler was just one thing. Just one thing he wasn't willing to give up. And we see such a drastic difference between the two. Just one thing he wasn't willing to give up. And I worry that we think to ourselves, "I'm doing enough," instead of asking ourselves, "How can I do more?" What are we not willing to give up? What are the things we're not willing to do? Because we have to go all in. Otherwise, what are we even doing? If we get together with other Christians on Sunday mornings for an hour and we have a good time chatting, then we leave and we feel good about ourselves, and that's all our Christianity is, then what are we doing? Or if we go on Sunday mornings and we give just a little sprinkling of what we have, but then through the rest of the week we aren't sacrificing anything for our God and to serve Him in His kingdom, what are we doing? Or if we say that we believe in heaven and hell, but then we aren't crying for the people that we know aren't saved, we aren't desperately trying to tell people about the Savior that we have, what are we doing? We need to go all in. Because if we really believe in a God that created us, that gave us His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and then raised Him again on the third day, then we need to be serving the kingdom of God with everything that we've got. We've got to go all in. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself this morning, what more could you be doing that you might not have even thought about? I think here in North America, we have a lot of people that haven't seriously thought about things like, maybe we are supposed to be a missionary to China. Maybe to one of the poorest places in the world, like Nicaragua. We don't think about that. Maybe we're supposed to quit the job that we have and sell our house and move to serve God. What are we going to do to serve God more? What else can I give to serve God more? And I'm talking to myself, too, when I say that. And I would encourage you also to not think of yourself and think, "I'm not special enough to serve God in that kind of big way." Because you know what? When we see people in the Bible like Elijah or like Moses or like Paul, I think they were, in most ways, just like all of us. Regular people. We see a lot of flaws in each of them, but God used them because they were willing to give everything to Him. There's a quote that I didn't write down, so I'm going to slightly butcher it, I'm sure, from John Wesley. If I'm remembering it correctly, I think he said it's, "Give me 100, I don't know if he said 100 men or 100 pastors, who fear nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." I don't think it even takes that. I think that God uses even just individuals who are willing to give everything. So when we're thinking about making our New Year's resolution this year, it's fine to add common ones like exercising or eating better. If it wasn't for my wife, I would never eat fruits or vegetables. I probably have scurvy by now. So that's on my list. But the thing is, with New Year's resolutions, stats that I get, I don't know where they get them, the stats say 80% are done by the beginning of February. And it's because people aren't willing to go all in on them, right? Like, I'd like to eat better, but I have leftover Christmas cookies that it would be irresponsible to let go to waste. And I have a Burger King gift card that's got to be used at some point. So I'm not fully dedicating myself to that. But we have something more important to dedicate ourselves to. So what's that last thing you're not willing to give up? What's something big for God you can do, maybe even right where you're at? Where you're working right now, how can you serve God? By telling more people about Him. What more can you do with your family? Maybe with your own kids, with your neighbors. What can you do? And what's that one thing that you aren't willing to let go of? We got to burn the plow and go all in. Let's pray. And after I pray, before the musicians come up, if I could, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the ministry that we're doing in St. Thomas. But let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the examples that you give us in Scripture, the challenges that you give us. Lord, the blessings that you've given us are limitless. Every breath that we take, every moment of love we've ever experienced, every day. Most importantly, though, salvation that you've given us, just the generosity that you would sacrifice your own Son for us to save us, and that you had Him rise again to show victory over sin and death. Lord, thank you for all those amazing things. And I know that we can never pay back a fraction of what you've given us, but Lord, please give me and everyone else here the strength to try. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.